Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather together to receive your word. We thank you for making it possible for us to receive the word. We thank you for giving us everything we need to have your world, have your word instilled in our souls and to be able to use it according to your will. We thank you for this great salvation that you blessed us with through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the many graces that you shower us with each day. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for making us a temple of God. Your Spirit resides in us. He resides in us to make a place for our God and Savior in our souls. And we thank you for the power you pour into us this evening. We pray that you empower us to use that power to become the men and women you call us to be in order to do what you have for us to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can everybody hear my voice the way it is right now? You hear me? Okay, good. Well, the message tonight is going to be a short message. It's going to be by way of review. Most of you are probably familiar with a lot of the things we talked on tonight, but this is has to do with, you know, I originally made this message. I put this together for the day that, the Sunday that Mary is going to have the kids put on that program. But since we were forced to have this here tonight, I figured, okay, I'll do this message tonight and come up with another message for that day. This has been something that's just seems to get on my mind on occasion. So I got a feeling the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me something, probably me personally. And it has to do with conduct. Obviously, you see the title of the message is conduct is so our conduct as Christians is so vital in our geographical area and in the world. You know, when we think about conduct, we think this is a simple doctrine, and maybe at face value it is, but the impact that it could have goes well above and beyond simple. Let me start with an illustration. In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in a council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by a Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. Among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the book? Brother, we're told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest, we will then consider again what you have said." Now, in our series on spiritual warfare, we've talked about a number of principles. We made a number of points, but one subject that I don't recall emphasizing throughout that series is the subject of Christian conduct. Now, what is personal conduct? Well, the term speaks for itself. You know, personal conduct is how a person conducts himself when he's in the presence of other people. Personal conduct is a way that a person behaves. But the greater question is, when people look at Christians, what do they see? When the world sees us, what do the people of the world see? And I remember a verse, and I think it was probably in either 1 or 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about we are a spectacle to the world. And that's pretty much true. That is the case. Peter calls us a peculiar people. That means that we are not like people of the world. We stand out in certain ways. So the world is going to be watching to see how we conduct ourselves. The question is, what do they see? And by the word see, I'm not talking about a glance, a quick glance. The word for see in this case means to observe. To observe someone is to see them regularly, to take note of them, to study their habits in order to discover what kind of person they are or what makes them tick. So, therefore, we have the question, what do people see when they observe my life? And I'll use myself as an example. As I said, Christians are like actors on the stage. The Apostle Paul brought this out. We're being observed by both angels and men. Now, you tell the average person that, and they go, I mean, who do you think you are? Would you think you're somebody special? Well, peculiar people. Peculiar people are someone special. The people of the world are observing Christians. What do they see? Do they see people who are good? Anybody can be good, humanly speaking. Anybody can practice sound establishment principles. And a lot of people do. A lot of unbelievers do. Anybody can be a so-called pillar of their community. But do those characteristics make up a Christian who is leading the Christian life the way God meant it to be lived? What do people of the world see when they observe the lives of Christians? They see people who are nice. Anybody can be nice, humanly speaking. What's the point here? Well, the point is, if we as Christians are nothing more than good and nice people, humanly speaking, are we fulfilling the requirements of what it means to be a Christian? Now, in light of that, the question that we are encouraged to ask ourselves, and that every Christian should be encouraged to ask himself or herself, is when people observe my conduct, what should they see? Well, let's note some points, and I think I have six, if I recall correctly. First of all, they should see devotion. Now, the world is changing, obviously. There is very little devotion in the world today. Now, that being the case, devotion to a cause stands out. But devotion doesn't mean talking up a good game. I've just come across this recently. Well, it's been told to me, let me put it that way, about a person who talks up a good game. A person, of course, doesn't know what they're talking about, but they talk up a good game. So anybody can talk up a good game, but is that devotion? Anybody can read a devotional and come up with good sayings, good phrases to throw around in the conversation in order to look good in front of people. But what is real devotion? Devotion is dedicated to the Word of God, dedicated to the Church of God, dedicated to the people of God. Now, those are examples of devotion. Look at what Peter said concerning the early church in Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, now that's an example of devotion. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to their teachers. What else is devotion? Devotion is taking a stand for the things of God in season and out of season. I think Paul used that phrase, in season and out of season. What did he mean by that? In season, when it's called for, out of season, even when it's not called for, remaining devoted. Devotion speaks. A Christian's devotion speaks. We said it at a point, I said it a number of times. The Word of God comes in many forms. The Word of God goes into our souls, and it changes us. When we act according to what the Word of God says, the Word of God is speaking through us. It says something about Christian character. So when people see us, do they see devotion? The kind of devotion we're talking about here is the kind that gets people's attention. It's the kind that makes a mark in the world. Second characteristic the people should see as they observe. Oh. Okay. The second characteristic people should see as they observe Christian conduct is fruit. Now, what is fruit? Fruit is good works. It goes by different names in the Bible. Good works, fruit. What is that? something of intrinsic value, good deeds. Those are all terms for fruit. Now, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, as we said earlier, anybody can be good at times, but good works goes above and beyond being good. Being good requires nothing more than human power. Any unbeliever can be good according to what the world calls good. Producing fruit, however, requires divine power. Producing fruit, good works, goes beyond, above and beyond learning and into the realm of doing. Producing fruit is putting into practice what those fancy words say. Producing fruit is showing to others how the Word of God has changed the one who produces fruit. Good works make a difference in an evil world. This is what Christians have been chosen for, to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2. Good works typify the behavior that glorifies God and shows forth the light of Christ. But when people observe my life, what do they see? Am I being changed by the power of God? As people observe over time the lives of Christians, they shouldn't see the same person they used to know. They should see a person who has been changed. And this verse is going to come up in a series at some point in the future. But Peter wrote 1 Peter to a group of believers who were scattered throughout a world of Gentiles, unbelievers. And these believers were being persecuted. Peter emphasized the fact that they should hang in there, follow the example that Christ set when he was persecuted. And then he said something else. I mean, if I can remember how that went. He said, you've been chosen, I'm paraphrasing, to do the will of God. Your time, the time to conduct yourself as Gentiles conduct themselves, is past. The time to commit those deeds the Gentiles committed is past. What Peter was referring to there is change. You've been changed by the Word of God. Now is the time to live a different life, a different kind of life. That's what the world should see when they look at Christians, people who've been changed. Third characteristic, which you've already seen, third characteristic people should see as they observe Christians is the glory of God. Now, this is something we touch on a lot. And we're going to get to Peter's words in a minute because Peter emphasized this. But how do we show forth the glory of God? Well, first of all, let's look at Peter's words. 1 Peter 2, 9. He's talking to Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now note that phrase, proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, what does it mean? It's a reference to showing forth the glory of God. How do Christians show forth the glory of God? How is it possible for a human being to show forth the glory of God? Well, the actions that glorify God are those that bear much fruit. Look at John 15, 8. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God is glorified when we produce good works, by his power. How do we attain that objective, though? Well, it comes back to change. It comes back to change. Somebody once said, and I picked this up recently in an article, I told you, I think, either last Sunday or just recently. We have a five-part series coming up on tenacity. What is tenacity? It's extreme determination. It's diligent persistence, tenacity. Somebody once said, if whoever your God is does not demand change, then your God is you. And this is obvious in the world today. People of the world are their own God today. Lovers of self, 2 Timothy 3? Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. In latter times, men will become lovers of self. Doing what's right in their own eyes. Doing what makes them feel good. Acting on their emotion. We talked about emotions in the past. Emotions can't think. Anybody who's functioning according to their emotion is not thinking. Remember judges? People who lived in Israel at that time were functioning according to their emotion. They did what they thought was right. And people who are functioning according to their own emotion, they are their own God. And those people have rejected God's standard. What's left when a person rejects God's standard? Well, human viewpoint, emotion, as we just said, subject to the Satan, the world, and the sin nature. But the changed Christian, on the other hand, is a constant reminder to the world that God exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, when Christians seek God continuously, they're establishing the potential to show forth the glory of God. How do we today seek God? We seek him through his word. We seek him through prayer. We seek him through meditation. We seek him through devotion. But all that establishes the potential for the Spirit to work in us. As the Spirit works in us, God's glory is being seen through us. Fourth characteristic has to do with forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life? Different people probably give different answers. I think, for me, the hardest thing is forgiveness. Hardest thing is to forgive people. Forgive people who have wronged me or people who I perceive have wronged me. The Bible says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Question that emerges is, how do we respond when we're faced with difficult people? Do we respond in anger, wrath, bitterness, or malice? Satan devours that type of Christian. You know, it's all part of spiritual warfare. And that's why I think this has been on my mind, because we just put so much emphasis on spiritual warfare. One of Satan's objectives is to get us to react contrary to the way the Bible calls on us to react. To get us to react negatively toward others. This is why Peter tells us, especially his readers, who are faced with this situation, to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, there's another series we got coming up in the future, a three-part series on excellence. What does it mean to be excellent? Well, there's the world's view of excellence, but then there's the Bible's view, which we're going to be emphasizing. Excellence has to do with demonstrating character that lines up with God's will. Excellence is showing forth God's glory. It's going to be a good series. But my means of excellent behavior, when we're faced in spiritual warfare, excellent behavior of Christians shows them blameless in an evil world. That's winning the battle. That's winning the battle right there. Forgiveness falls into the category excellent, as far as I'm concerned, excellent behavior. Forgiveness is excellent behavior. It demonstrates the capacity to forgive demonstrates the greatest virtue that exists. What's the greatest virtue that exists? Love, exactly. The capacity to forgive is, to me, one of the greatest demonstrations of love. That kind of love is the love of Christ. The greatest manifestation of Christ's love appeared at the cross, Jesus Christ, where we were forgiven of all our sins. So we can conclude from that forgiveness reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness definitely impacts those who come in contact with Christians who forgive. And this brings us to the fifth characteristic. The fifth characteristic people should see as they observe Christians is the virtue of love. Love is the true mark of a Christian. The true mark of a Christian. God is the source of love. Now, anybody can love, but only Christians have the love, have the power to love according to the love of God. Only Christians have that power. Okay? Anybody can say, I love you. Anybody can show affection to another person. Almost anybody can do that. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're not talking about affection. We're talking about action. God's love is an action virtue. That love has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit of God. Now that means that God expresses His love for us through His Spirit. It's the Spirit who convicts us of God's love. Paul stated in Romans 5, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This love is a guarantee of something for believers. It's a guarantee that our hope is in God and in the promises of God. As Christians come to realize the limitless magnitude of God's love for them, for us, their love for God grows. John expressed it in his first epistle. What did John say? We love because He first loved us, exactly. As believers' love for God grows, He demonstrates that love by the way He treats others. See, that indicates right there that biblical love is not a feeling. It's an action that's demonstrated not in words, but as believers put on those qualities that we see in Ephesians, in Colossians, compassion, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, tolerance, patience. See, these are actions. They're demonstrated as we grow in the Word of God. They're demonstrated as we come to know God, come to know the love that God has for us, come to know the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And it's demonstrated, we demonstrate it by giving others the benefit of the doubt, believing the best, hoping the best and enduring the worst. God's love is an action that's also demonstrated through sacrifice. How do you get the attention of others? Through sacrifice. Sacrifice. Brings to mind the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's just take a look at the passage. Philippians 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. What's Paul doing in this verse? He's comparing his life, his service to Christ, as a drink offering that's been poured out on a sacrifice. Paul's life was poured out. Poured out. And he's not just talking about an area of his life. You know, I can't help but think there's more to do in the Christian life than meet and have Bible class 3 times a week. God has to have more for us to do. You know, we're called on to pour out our lives. What am I doing? I'm teaching a class 3 times a week. I'm pouring out part of my life. But Paul's not talking about part of his life. His entire life was a sacrifice poured out on behalf of the churches. See, now, that's love. As we said earlier, the greatest manifestation of the love of God appeared at the cross when God sacrificed his Son on behalf of mankind. Jesus Christ performed the greatest act of love by giving his life in an indescribably horrible way. How did Jesus state it? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. See, that's what Christ did for mankind. Sacrifice. The Christ sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. Christians today are called to imitate Christ. How do we imitate Christ? What did Paul say? Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What does it mean to walk in love? It means to conduct oneself in a manner that demonstrates love no matter what the situation. When Christians walk in love, they demonstrate the love of God in a lost and dying world. See, we might not see the results of that. You ever feel like you're not accomplishing anything in the Christian life? We might never see the results of our love. But there's an interesting point coming up here. The love of God is powerful. It has the power to soften the hardest hearts. And this is one of the reasons I said, when you give the gospel, don't be worrying about what am I going to say, how am I going to say it. Put it out there and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. What did you just do? You demonstrated the love of God, and you gave the Spirit an opportunity to act in that person's life. And the power of God's love has the power to soften, is the power to soften the hardest of hearts. The love of God is a light which pierces through darkness. We live in darkness. People's souls are filled with darkness. But when we demonstrate God's love to them, that love can pierce the darkness. We begin to attain this love through consistent instruction in the Word of God. As we come to know God and come to know Christ, His love in us grows. Power of God working on our behalf as we learn, grow, and experience Christ in our lives in a more personal way brings God's love to perfection in us. And at that point, His love in us is most effective. On the other hand, apart from this love, Christians are nothing more than what? A lot of noise that has no impact in life. What did Christ say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot be apart from the Word of God and demonstrate love to the world. Otherwise, what we do is meaningless. Meaningless noise that profits nothing. Therefore, James tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. See, the world can't see what we hear, but it can see what we do. Please go to Romans 12, and we'll look at the last characteristic. The sixth characteristic has to do with a love that can be pretty difficult at times as well. It has to do with love for our enemies. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Every time you pray for an enemy, you're demonstrating love. Now, Is that verse easier said than done? Well, unfortunately, oftentimes it's true. There's a tendency to look down on unbelievers whose lives don't line up with the Christian faith, or especially those who are critical of the Christian faith. Now, here's where living out our faith can be challenging. It's not easy to love people who ridicule our faith, who show contempt for Christ or mock the things of God. But look at what Jesus said in Romans 12, starting in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. The first thing that I believe most people, and Christians included, let me say many people, Christians included, want to do when they're faced with someone who wrongs them is take revenge, lash out. But what are we told here? Instead of taking revenge on that person, we're encouraged to provide for their needs. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Why? Because in doing so, our actions might make them feel foolish, and that might possibly lead them to repentance. On the other hand, it might not. But see, there's a bigger picture here. You ever hear the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished, or no good deed goes unrewarded? See, the good that Christians do to an enemy might impact somebody else. Might not impact the enemy, but it might impact somebody else who witnessed it. We never know who's watching. We just said we're being observed by both men and angels. So we don't know who's watching. And even if no one is watching, God is watching. Look at Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Note that phrase, and your reward will be great. See, there's a reward for doing good to an enemy. Even if an enemy doesn't respond to an act of kindness, God rewards those who perform them. But it all comes back to conduct. What do people see when they observe me? Do they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control? Self-control is another good one. Or do they see something worldly? Do they see Christ in me, or do they see bitterness, anger, and wrath? Do they see someone who stands on what he believes? Or do they see somebody who shrinks back? You know, Paul stated it best. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. When it's all said and done, will that be said about me? We're in a war. We've said it many times. Our conduct has impact. It determines whether we win or lose the battle. We need to be aware of what our actions say to others. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who have come out this evening to receive your word. I pray that you send them home with a blessing. Thank you, Father, most of all, for the greatest blessing, the gift of life, which you've given us freely through your Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us. His act demonstrated the greatest act of love ever shown. Empower us, Father, to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave, and to be gracious to others as he has been gracious to others. We ask this in his name. Amen.